Thank you, Larry. Good morning, everyone. What a pleasure it is to be here with you today in the beautiful city of San Antonio. You have a nice facility here, and it wasn't hard to find, and that's also nice, because that's not always the case. Yesterday I got lost several times, and worst part of it is I was told wrong places most of the time, and that didn't help. We're going to be studying, as Dr. Lichtenwalter has shared with us, we're going to be studying on the Holy Spirit today, the entire day. All the presentations will be on that subject. What I have to share with you this morning, it's probably just kind of a little light stepping stone to grow bolder more meaty as the day goes by. I guess it's a little bit of a mixture between a study and a little preaching and a little study and a little preaching and a little of everything else involved this morning. If you don't mind bowing your heads one more time, let's ask for the Lord to be with this message. Father, we just want to ask you that you reveal yourself to us in our hearts and minds as we break the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a captain who was the captain of a steamship on the Liverpool Canadian service on the Atlantic, who was in trouble. And the reason he was in trouble is because there was fog, as it is wont to be out there, and it was difficult to move. In fact, he had been sitting there for quite some time, until one of the passengers came up to him and said, "Captain, I have to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." This was Wednesday. "It is impossible," I said. "I have never broken an engagement for 57 years. I would willingly help you. How can I? The fog has rendered me helpless," the captain said. "Let us go down to the chart room and pray." "I never heard of such a thing. Do you know how dense this fog is?" Now, the captain, you must understand, is a committed Christian. This is not an infidel. This is someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. The passenger replied, "No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life." He went down on his knees, the captain recalls, and he prayed one of the most simple prayers I have heard. "I muttered to myself, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years old. The burden of his prayer was something like this: Oh Lord, if it is consistent with your will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will." When he finished, the captain continues to say, "I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, you do not believe he will," he said. "And second, I believe he has. And there is no need whatever for you to pray about it." I looked at him and George Mueller said, "Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years, and there has never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." I got up, and the fog was gone. Where is the God of Elijah today? Where is the God of Elijah? Some of us among us here who have lived a few decades have no doubt asked ourselves that question for some time. I'm using the lapel, so you could close this one. There we go. I'm sorry. Some would say, well, the God of Elijah is in ancient times. The God of Elijah showed up at times in circumstances that are not suitable today in our sophisticated society. We have so many resources. We have so many opportunities. It happened at a time when really people really needed those kinds of things. Where is the God of Elijah? If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, a familiar text, familiar story, beginning with verse, 24. You know the story when Peter and John were released from prison and when went back to their friends, the disciples, in order to pray boldly before God. In verse 24, the second part says, O Lord, it is Thou who didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, didst say, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly, verse 27, in this city where they were gathered together against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Thy hand and Thy purpose predestined to occur. And now, verse 29, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that Thy bondservants may speak Thy word with all confidence. While Thou didst extend Thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of Thy holy servant Jesus, and when they had prayed, the Bible says, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Where is the God of Elijah? Chapter 5, verse 12. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of them, of men and women, were constantly added to their numbers. Where is the God of Elijah? Is the God of Elijah in the ancient history? In the past? Is the God of Elijah, some say, well, God of Elijah was in biblical times. In ancient times and in biblical times. Where is the God of Elijah today? Wulang Ying is a retired teacher in China. An Adventist. Who decided to move away from family and friends and go into the interior of China in order to reach out to lost people. She was 72 years old. Now, I don't know about Texas, but in Tennessee, 72-year-olds think about Florida. And that's what we think about. And when we're 72, we don't think about moving away from family. We think about moving close to family. But this lady moved away from everything familiar to her. Felt compelled to reach out to others. She bought a little place and she started inviting people to her home. And sharing with them the God that she knew. She studied the Bible with them. One by one came. After 1 year, she had 100 people studying the Bible with her. 100 Bible studies. After some time, it became clear that many of these people were Adventists already. They had become Adventists, as it were, and they needed to be baptized as Adventists. But the problem was, there were no Adventist churches around. There was no pastors. There were no no conference leadership that was anywhere close. There were not even local church elders. Who was going to baptize these people? And so she prayed and prayed and said, "Lord, what should I do?" Now, she had a choice. She could even turn him over to the Three Self Church, a government office that had to do with religion. And that's a generic office, in order for them to have a formal religious status. Or she would baptize them herself. After much prayer, she decided to baptize him herself. In that first baptism, she baptized 800 people. 800 people. And since then, she established 10 groups and 6 churches. And the first church that she led out in is over 2,000 members. And she trained all of those elders and deacons, 72 years old, mid-80s now. Where is the God of Elijah today? Oh, some would say, well, if He is not just in ancient times, and if He is not just in biblical times, surely the God of Elijah is circumscribed to mission places. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has not changed. The same Spirit that was active in the book of Acts is active today. The same Spirit that can function, that can do marvelous things in Africa or in Asia or in China, is active in North America today. Because God does not change. Let's go into our story in 2 Kings chapter 2. Where is the God of Elijah? 2 Kings chapter 2. I must admit that Elijah and Elisha fascinate me. I remember years ago, one evening I was a little bored. And so I said, well, I probably should read the Bible if I'm bored. And so I started nonchalantly, really, without wanting to, I started reading, I think it was from 2 Kings 6, on Elisha's life. And I read and I read and I read and I meditated and I read and I prayed until about 3 o'clock that evening, that morning. I just couldn't let go of it. Fascinating story. 2 Kings 2, it came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be still." And Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be still." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at the distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I'm taken from you, it shall be done for you. It shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it came about that when they were going along and taking and talking, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Now, there's a few things we need to probably clarify. You know about the school of the prophets. The school of prophets were established by Samuel sometime before. It had its ups and downs. But by the time that Elijah came back again, it had strong leadership. Elijah and Elisha and Samuel were the key leaders of the school of the prophets. It was the theological school, if you will, at the time. But it was much more than a theological school. It was at a time of rampant apostasy. It was at a time when people were losing their way under the leadership of kings who did not follow God. And so it was a time to train lay people as well to take up leadership roles in Israel, to become judges that feared God, to become teachers that understood the Word of God in order to help others know and return to God. That was the sons of the prophets, the school of the prophets. They enjoyed close communion with people like Elijah, who went from campus to campus. Obviously, they had several campuses. Gilgal, Jericho, Bethel. Different places where they went. And God had commissioned Elijah before he took him to heaven to have one last conversation with him. How do you think those sons of the prophets found out about the fact that God was going to take Elijah? Perhaps because Elijah shared that with them. Why? Why does Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. God has told me to go on to this city. Stay here. Why would he ask him to do that? I have pondered that for some time. Why? What's behind that? Perhaps. Knowing the method, knowing how God was going to take him to heaven, somehow he had an understanding of God's purposes for him. He feared for the life of Elisha. Just in the previous chapter, in chapter 1, what do we have? We have another group of 50 people. Here in chapter 2, we have 50 sons of the prophets. In chapter 1, we had 50 soldiers trying to take hold of Elijah. And what happened? Fire came down from heaven and consumed him. So Elijah says, stay here. Don't stick around with me. You never know. There might be collateral damage here. Please stay by. God will need you. And I don't want to risk you. Now, we have to understand that Elisha, obviously it is clear because of the story, Elisha also knew that Elijah was going to be taken to heaven. Twice, the sons of the prophet say to him, do you know that your master is going to be taken away from you? He says, yes, I know. Be quiet. So he knows that. We do not know. Perhaps he knew that if Elijah had shared that with the schools of the prophets, maybe Elisha also knew that there would be some conflagration, some fire involved in the process. But Elisha was not concerned. Why? Because Elisha's greatest concern was to stick with that master, that powerful man of God. He says, I'm not going to leave you. Three times Elijah begs him, leave me. Three times Elisha says, I will not leave you. Now, what does that remind you of?
And it reminds me also in the Old Testament of that great patriarch of faith, Jacob, who when wrestling with the angels, when the angel just would not let him go, says, I will not let you go until what? You bless me. Until you bless me. The Methodists use that story to coin the phrase the second blessing, to coin the blessing of God. It's an expression that is also seen in the book of Acts. The blessing of the Father. The anointing, the outpouring of the Spirit. I will not let you go until you bless me. And that was Elijah's desire. I'm not going to let you go. Doesn't matter, even if I get burned in the process. What matters to me is to stick closest to the one I know God knows. How valuable that is. How valuable that is. And my brothers and sisters, I speak now to theologians and Bible teachers. Our role. You know because you and I have been students. And you and I are students. But go back 20, 25, 15, 30, 35 years ago. The greatest lessons we learned were not only the lessons we learned from Scripture, but the lessons we learned as we paid attention to a godly minister, to a godly teacher, to somebody who seemed to emulate what God was like. In our young hearts, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old hearts, we would say, when I grow up one day, I want to be like that. I want to trust in Jesus like He does. I want to know the Scriptures like He does. I want to love people and have the wisdom that He seems to have or that she seems to have. Oh, Elisha was a young man still. And he said the same thing. I'm not going to let you go. I have known God more than anything else before because I have stuck with you. I'm not going to let you go. I know you don't really mean it. I know what I need to do. And so, he didn't let him go. According to the sons of the prophets, they had a misunderstanding, in my view, they had a misunderstanding of what was going to happen. Because it says, they say to him, to Elisha, you know the Lord will take away your master from over you today. In their mindset, this was a great opportunity for Elisha. Now, finally, you'll be in charge. It was a transfer of power, what they understood. The Lord will take your master away from you. It was a transfer. Here's your opportunity to shine. Here's your opportunity to really be in charge of all these schools and put your stamp in it. But that was not Elisha's desire. What does Elisha desire that Elijah has? That he says to him, I want a double portion of your spirit. What is it that he saw in Elijah that he wanted? Now think about this for a moment. Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now many times we jump into conclusions and we say, well, that means he wants a double portion of the Spirit of God. That's not what Elisha asked for. Elisha asked for a double portion of your spirit. Of your spirit. He didn't say a double portion of that spirit in you. He said a double portion of your spirit. In other words, a double portion of whatever makes you tick, I want a double portion of. Whatever makes you work, whatever it is about you, I want twice as much. And why did he ask for that? Well, Ellen White gives us good insights. Because he was young. Because the work was far in advance. Because the need was great. And Elisha recognized, unless I go twice as fast in this process. I learn twice as quickly. I'm not gonna be up to par with whatever God wants, you know, has in mind. So I want a double portion of your spirit. A double portion of your spirit. Was it power? Now you can assume that in verse 14, he struck the waters; they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Maybe that's what he wanted from Elijah. He wanted the power that Elijah had, but more so, more signs and wonders. In fact, some would argue that that was the case because you can count 5 very clear miracles by Elijah and about 11 very clear miracles by Elisha. So that's twice as much. That must have been deeds of power. Was it power? What else could it be? Well, verse 2 might give us another hint of what Elijah had that Elisha wanted. Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. In other words, perhaps Elisha wanted to hear God as clearly as Elijah did. Have you ever desired that? Oh, I have students coming to my office regularly saying, I wish I could hear the voice of God. I wish I could know just what God wants me to do. I'm at a crossroads here. I do not know if I should pursue this relationship with this young man or not. I do not know if this is the career that God is asking me to follow or not. I wish I could hear it. And I usually quote to them from Desire of Ages 668, where Ellen White says that God is willing to tell us, I quote, to tell us just what course to pursue. Wow. If we leave our lives in His hands, if we submit our plans to Him, and she says that in other words in a variety of places, that we can know just what course to pursue. Now obviously, the basis of that is not audible voices, but the Word of God who will speak to us, that will speak to us. The more we internalize the Word of God, the more the Word of God will speak to us at the right time. Because the Spirit of God will bring up to our memories the things that God has said. Was it that? Was it power? Was it the ability to hear God? I want a double portion of this. I want a double portion of it. Well, you know what James says? I know I'm keeping you in the dark a little bit, and that's some purpose. James 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? A nature like ours. In other places, it's translated passions like ours. In other words, problems like ours. A sinful nature. He had problems. What was the biggest problem Elijah had? Can we tell? Well, James continues, that's in passing. Then he goes on to the positive, and he says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And this is in the context of elders praying for the sick, and that they will then be saved. He had a passions just like ours. He had problems like ours. He had a nature like ours. So what would Elisha really want twice as much that Elijah had that would allow him to do the work that God had commissioned him to do? Well, you know what Ellen White says gives us a hint as to what was the problem with Elijah, and perhaps we can work backwards that way. Just like Moses, work. I'm reading from Education 151. Was cut short by his sin at Meribah. Elijah's work was cut short. Are you surprised? By his failure to trust him when faced with the threat of Jezebel. God called another, Elisha, to finish the work. But one by one failure of his faith, Elijah cut short his life work. Heavy was the burden that he had borne in behalf of Israel. Alone he stood for God upon Mount Carmel. Through the power of faith, idolatry was cast down, and the blessed rain testified to the showers of blessing waiting to be poured upon Israel. Then in his weariness and weakness, he fled before the threats of Jezebel, and alone in the desert prayed that he might die. His faith had failed. The work he had begun, he was not to complete. God bade him anoint another to be prophet in his stead. The two greatest men in the Old Testament, think about this. The two greatest men in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah, the two men that are in the presence of the living God today, the two men that God commissioned to encourage Jesus Christ to face Calvary and go through whatever is necessary to save mankind, those two men failed at the one same issue. Lack of trust. Now, you would say, lack of trust? Oh my, am I in trouble? But you have to understand that the trust God expects from us is directly related to how much we know of Him, to how well we know Him. And when we're talking about Moses, who saw God face to face, as it were, and we're talking about Elijah, who saw the power, mighty power of God in the face of every wicked, every form of idolatry, we're talking about men who had come very close to God. And a small failure to them meant a great failure. But here's the beauty. That failure is exactly what Elisha was hoping for. Not the failure. The faith that Elijah demonstrated is what Elisha really wanted, twice as much. He had seen him at work. And that was not at Carmel. Oh, he may have seen him at Carmel. The point is, he walked with him day by day after Mount Carmel. But he saw the man trust in God one day after another, in the little things. He saw him trust in God in the small things, had totally committed to God, yielded to God, totally surrendered, turned over to God in such a way that he said, my Father, he says, in order to do the work that God wants me to do, I must trust God just as much. Oh, but in my case, I'm so far behind. I do not know God as you know Him. So please, may I have a double portion of that Spirit. Of that Spirit. That willingness to trust God. That yieldedness. That desire that Jacob lacked, desire to cling on to God, to not let Him go, and to say, this is what you have said, I will choose to look at nothing else, no other reality, except for what you have said, therefore I am with you, no matter what happens. That Spirit, Elisha says, is the one that I need. So when he faced the Jordan, He tested himself. When he faced the Jordan again, after Elijah had left, he said, Am I really willing to trust God like my mentor has? And he beat on the water and says, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? I know that the same God can open the waters at my calling him as much as my mentors. Because it is not his power and it is not my power. It is God's power. You know, this indeed is what allows the flow of the Spirit in our lives. Our willingness to trust Him. Isn't that what Paul said to Galatians? Didn't you believe? Didn't you receive the Spirit when you believed? Why would you go back? Verse 14. This is what happened then to the Ephesians. Didn't you receive the Spirit when you first believed? Acts 19. This is indeed what allows the flow of the Spirit to be unlimited. This is why, for Jesus, the one thing left standing at the end of time, when everything is havoc and confusion, right before he comes, is what? Remember this story in Luke 18? The woman that came to the judge, he says, give me protection. And she kept insisting and coming back to him and coming back to him. And she says, you know, this is an unjust judge. He doesn't care for her, but because she is unto him day in and day out, he will give her what she wants. How much more? Our Heavenly Father. And then he says, when the Son of Man comes, will there be what? Faith upon the earth. In other words, those who live by the Spirit, those who will be filled with the Spirit, those who will do marvelous works by the Spirit, are men and women of extraordinary willingness to trust God. Because even faith is not something we self-generate. For all have a measure of faith. Faith is something to be practiced. And I believe that may be the subject following this. We have to walk it in order to increase it. We have to hear God, Romans 10, 17, in order for that to develop in our hearts more and more. Elisha saw that and says, oh, this is what I want from Elijah. I want to trust God. I want to have no fears. I want to have no hesitation. I want to know God in such a way that I will not look back. I will not look back. I just will not look back. No wonder James says, yep, he was a man with, you know, same passions as we are. He failed. Yes, even in faith, he failed. Just like Abraham, the father of faith, failed. But God in His mercy keeps working with us, right? And after some of the greatest failures, we may find the greatest triumphs. And that was the case for Elijah. And that's why James says, you know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In the context, it is not because Elijah is more righteous than anyone else. It is because Elijah is trusting in the righteous one to such an extent that he says, I am not leaving. So it's raining. I mean, so it's not raining. So the sky is still as brass. So you poured out fire and you did a wonderful thing and you changed their hearts. If you read the account in 1 Kings 19, when he prays, he says, show them that you have changed their hearts, he says, ahead of time. What you have done in their hearts. But he prayed and nothing is happening. But he does not quit. Now, we have no evidence that God told him, pray seven times and then it will happen. No. Neither do we have any evidence that the people at Pentecost, the disciples, needed to pray for 10 days in order for Pentecost to be outpoured. We're never told how long to do it. We're told to do it. And the how long is up to us. And this is where God says, will you trust me?
Years ago, I was a student at PUC, Pacific Union College, in the heyday of Morris Vinden's ministry among young people. And I remember him saying, if God has 30 days to answer your prayer, He will often wait 29 and a half. But He'll never tell you that He has 30 days, you see. The question is, will you stay on? Will you press on in believing that God is able to do exceedingly above, beyond all you're able to think or even do? So that is why Elijah is a man to emulate, if you will. Give me a double portion of that willingness to trust God no matter what. No matter what. The success of the ministry of Elijah was not due to any inherited qualities he possessed, but to the submission of himself to the Holy Spirit, which was given to him as it will be given to all who exercise living faith in God. Living faith in God. In his imperfection, man has the privilege of linking himself up with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Ellen White said in 1899. The link between the Holy Spirit and faith, that is the key. To trust God to the uttermost. To trust God to the uttermost. I remember reading a story about William Booth, one who started the Salvation Army. Listen to this. The late William Booth enjoyed in a large measure the help of the Holy Spirit. Wilbur Chapman, a fairly well-known preacher of yesteryear, tells the story of a personal encounter he had with him. When I was in London, I received word that if I was at the Salvation Army headquarters at 10 o'clock sharp, I might meet General Booth. I hurriedly made my way there, for he was to leave for the continent in a few minutes. When I looked into his face and saw him brush back his hair from his brow, heard him speak of the trials and conflicts and victories, I said, "General Booth, tell me, what has been the secret of your success all the way through?" He hesitated a moment, and then I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks. Then he said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me." What a wonderful thing to say. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if there's anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life. Then he looked at me a minute, and I soon learned another secret of his power. He said, "When do you go?" I said, "In 5 minutes." He said, "Pray with me." I dropped on my knees with General Booth by my side and prayed a stammering, stuttering prayer. And then he talked with God about the outcast of London, the poor of New York, the lost in China, the great world lying in wickedness. And then he opened his eyes as if he were looking into the very face of Jesus.
And with sobs he prayed God's blessing upon every mission worker, every evangelist, every minister, every Christian. And with his eyes still overflowing with tears, he bade me a goodbye and started away past 80 years of age to preach on the continent. And I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The measure of his surrender. It is not a question of who you are or what you are, but of whether God controls you. Whether God controls you. The God of Elijah will show up the moment we believe He is able. The God of Elijah will show up the moment we believe He is able. But you and I cannot manufacture faith. And if we try, it will not be faith, it will be presumption. And the enemy might help us along in that process and will even churn up a few marvelous things on our behalf to delude us even more so. But the only way to generate faith or to increase faith or to have more faith, if you will, that's what the disciples asked Jesus, right? Luke 17, give us more faith. Because they saw the Master trust His Father so much. He says, oh, we hardly believe. Give us more faith. The only way is to exercise, to know Him, to know Him. It is our privilege to know Him in such a way that we will automatically cast all our care upon Him who cares for us. Automatically, not doubting, not counting back, just like George Mueller at first, you know, God has not failed me in 57. He has a pattern. He has made it clear for me to be there on Saturday afternoon. I must be there, fog or not. Now, chances are that if I or you or some of us were to pray that prayer, it might be presumptuous. But the man had been walking with God for 57 years, testing Him, trying Him, clinging on to Him. And he says, Captain, I have no other understanding. This is really the way God wants. So the fog will be lifted up. If that's what it takes for me to be there, then the fog will be lifted up. God will show up the moment we choose to believe He is able. The moment we choose to believe He is able. Let me close with a biblical story. You know, in Mark 9, the famous story, the aftermath of meeting with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? You know that there were a multitude in the valley. At night, they had spent, those nine disciples who had just come back 2 or 3 weeks before, from casting out demons, from healing the sick, and from preaching the gospel with power. They had come back, and now there was this man with a teenage boy, demon-possessed. And he says to them, to Jesus, when he descends from the mountain, he says, he cries out to Him, he runs to Him, and he says, you know, Jesus, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not do it. They could not cast him out. Now this was a serious thing because they had cast out demons before. How could they not do it then? And Jesus does one strange thing, atypical from every other experience with demon possessed people. He asked the Father, how long has this happened? As if it mattered. As if it mattered. As if there was some kind of a formula that he needs to know. Well, you know, I need to put a little bit more of this if this had been a problem for a little longer. Now, you and I know that that is ridiculous. Because God can take care of a small matter as He can take care of a big matter. It doesn't matter where it comes from. But He asked him, how long has this happened? And so he rehearses the pain. Who knows how long he had been living with this? 10, 12 years. He rehearses the pain. Oh, you know, I've taken him in there, and he goes, he casts from the fire to waters, and he foams at the mouth, and you know, even if you can do anything, help us. Perhaps you can't even do it. This is such a serious case. I believe Jesus allows that question. And Jesus allows for this to drag on a little bit longer in order to recognize, for everyone to recognize, that there is absolutely nothing anyone can do about it. Not even the disciples. Not the Father. And just at the time when the priests and the scribes are gloating over this, the Father cries out, "If you can do anything, help us." And you know, verse 23, Jesus responds, "If you can do anything." Jesus says, "You're asking me if I can do anything? If you can do anything." Then he adds, "All things are possible to what? To him who believes." And then the Father catches on. He catches, the Spirit of God makes one burrowed insight into his brain. And the Father catches on and he says, "Ah, that's the key. I may not believe. My faith may be so weak, but I perceive, Jesus, that you believe you can do something. I believe. Help my unbelief." I believe what? Jesus said, "If you can do anything." You're asking me if I can do anything? The unanswered supposition is, "Oh, you bet I can do anything. I can do anything. I believe. Help my unbelief." In fact, you see a progression in that whole story. You see a progression that is seen in prayers. The first prayer would be the prayer of the disciples saying to God, it is unheard, it is in part of the context. He says, "God, help them." You know, they came to ask for help. "God, help them," no doubt. They claim the power of God. "God, help them," right? The second prayer is not that. The second prayer is when the Father sees Jesus and he goes to Jesus and he says, "God, help my son. I brought you my son. Help my son." But the third prayer in verse 22 is different. The third prayer is, "Help us. If you can do anything, help us." Now, do you see a progression here? What do you see? And finally, in verse 24, the Father says, doesn't say that it, "help us" anymore. He says, "Help what? Me. Help my unbelief." So from "God, help them" to "God, help him" to "God, help us" to bingo. Here's the key. "God, help my unbelief." The problem that morning was not the gravity of the demon possession. The problem that morning was the lack of willingness to believe. And it was until, that's why Jesus dragged it on, until the Father caught a glimpse of this and said, "Yeah, I believe you believe." And when that took place, you see the rest of the story, verse 25. Then the young man was healed. And the disciples came back later, 29, says, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" This type what? It's not a reference to the kinds of demons. It is not a reference to the hardness of the world of darkness. This kind of unbelief. He gave us a hint in verse 19. He says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you?" This kind of unbelief, he says, cannot be done away except for prayer and fasting. When the Son of Man comes to the earth, will he find faith on the earth? My brothers and sisters, the key is your willingness to trust the God you know. But you better get to know that God, otherwise you won't be able to trust Him. But as you know Him, hold on to Him, hold on to Him, hold on to Him. Walk with Him, just like Elisha walked with Elijah. I'm not going to let you go. I'm going with you, no matter what happens. Even if there is collateral damage, I don't care. What matters, I'm going to stick with you. I am going to stick with you. The God of Elijah will show up the moment we believe He is actually able. Where is the God of Elijah? The God of Elijah is here. The God of Elijah is with us. The God of Elijah is in this church. The God of Elijah longs to show up. Will you trust in Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your willingness to do everything, everything that is needed on our behalf. Thank You for Your willingness to take over our lives, to control them as we yield them to You. Thank You for stories like that of Elijah and Elisha, who gave themselves unreservedly to You, who chose to give all that there was of them to You. And thus You were able to work unhindered in their lives, through their lives. May we, dear Jesus, come to know You so, come to follow You so that You may have a greater, greener light to work through us for the sake of Your name and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Heath, coming soon.